Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation on this Rogate Sunday is the Thomasius Gospel text, which is set before us in John chapter 14, reading from verse 15 through verse 21 as follows. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Redeemer and Savior, beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. All of us like to receive gifts, especially from those we love. And there are basically two reasons why we value such gifts. First of all, they are a tangible sign or token of someone's affection, of someone's love, in the best sense of that word, or of at least someone's goodwill toward us. And that makes us feel good inside. The fact that somebody cared enough about us to send us a gift, or at least a card, a note, or a letter. There is, of course, a second reason why we value gifts from other people, namely because of their intrinsic worth. Of course, we like to say it's the thought that counts, and, well, it should. But our greedy flesh is also very quick to make at least a mental estimate of tangible value when we open up a present. It's almost automatic. It would be hard, for example, to get all excited about a gift, all boxed up, wrapped up in paper, that is intangible. A gift with no market value whatsoever, particularly from a friend who is affluent and easily capable of a painless cash transaction at Cartier's or Gucci's or Tiffany's. It's hard to appreciate an invisible gift when the flesh is expecting something worthy of an insurance appraisal. That's the way we are by nature. And yet, my dear fellow Christians, the very best gifts that we receive from our Heavenly Father are just such intangibles. spiritual blessings, like the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the assurance of His love to us poor, undeserving sinners in Christ Jesus. That is because of His perfect satisfaction of God's holy justice in our place. In our text for today, we examine one of His most exquisite gifts to men. To be sure, an intangible gift. But it is the gift which the Savior promised to send His dear disciples after His ascension into heaven. It is the gift that He did indeed send to them on the first Christian Pentecost. And it is God's gift to us today, according to Jesus' own words. Not just any old gift. Not just a valuable gift for the here and now, but a priceless and enduring gift. The gift that truly keeps on giving. This gift, Jesus tells us first of all in our text, is the Spirit of Truth, who creates in us and preserves in us the saving faith. Trust in God's undeserved mercy to poor sinners for Christ's sake. He is also, in the second place, the Comforter, who brings us, poor, trembling sinners, consolation in times of tribulation and affliction, and enduring confidence of our salvation, according to God's promise. And thirdly, He is our sanctifier, who enables us to bring forth abundantly the fruits of faith in our lives, as we considered the other Sunday already, as living branches in the vine of our Savior. We note at the outset that this text is one of prophecy. It is one of promise, not of fulfillment. And for us latter-day Christians, that is extremely significant. We rejoice, of course, that the Savior perfectly kept His promise to the apostles whom He had chosen and miraculously visited upon them His Holy Spirit in rich and special measure, as we read in Acts chapter 2. For the very special gifts that the Holy Ghost brought with Him for Jesus' disciples to confirm the word that they preached, He Himself used to launch, as it were, the ship of the Christian church on its maiden voyage in the New Testament. Beginning at Jerusalem, and then carrying the precious gospel of salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth, we read in Acts 1 verse 8, namely, where you and I live. But just as the Lord made good on His promises to those early disciples, just so does He make good on His promises to us. To send also to us His Holy Spirit. Not in such extraordinary measure as He did to the disciples of old, where they were able to speak in other languages the wonderful works of God and gave them the power to do signs following in vindication of His preached word, but The Holy Spirit of God brings us the gifts which are necessary to accomplish that which He pleases. Isaiah chapter 55, namely the salvation of immortal souls, the salvation of our immortal souls, the salvation also of many others. And so Jesus promises to send us, you and me, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The world indeed takes great pleasure in ridiculing the Holy Spirit of God as a figment of the Christian's overly active imagination. It's not that he is invisible that troubles natural, unconverted mankind. It's that he is particularly invisible to those who are spiritually blind, to those who have blinded themselves to the truth, to those who have stymied and stood in the way and resisted the Spirit of Truth. The natural man receiveth not. He doesn't get the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Ridiculous. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are discerned, they are understood, they are processed by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the Word. So when men reject the truth of God Himself, who cannot lie, the truth that He reveals to all the world in His precious Word, whom Jesus Himself calls the truth, then they also reject and resist the Spirit of Truth, who earnestly desires to convert them, who earnestly desires to enlighten them with his gifts, who earnestly desires to give them, as he has given also to us, the saving knowledge of Christ our Savior and the confidence to hold fast to him and to his merits alone for salvation, so that then they rejoice and believe and take comfort in him. But when they reject and resist the Spirit of Truth, they remain spiritually blind. They remain spiritually dead. And they remain the enemies of God because of their own persistent unbelief. But, says our Savior, ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. By God's undeserved grace, the Holy Ghost had already called Jesus' disciples to saving faith and had enlightened them to the truth of the Scriptures. They knew the Holy Ghost already then, even though they didn't know a whole lot about him. For he was then already, Jesus says, dwelling with them. The Holy Ghost had made them his temple, constantly building them up and strengthening their faith. And, Jesus adds, he shall be in you. Jesus said that he would remain in them through the means of His grace, through the precious gospel and the sacraments, to preserve them in the true faith unto life everlasting. That is His lasting gift, His most precious gift to His dear disciples here in this world. And that very same Spirit of truth the Savior has promised and has given to us who have been regenerated, who have been born again, who have been made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For regeneration is the Spirit's work. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3, verse 6. The blessed fact that we know Jesus as our Savior, the blessed fact that we confess Jesus as our Savior, is all to the Spirit's credit. For no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Thus, this same Spirit of truth dwelleth with us as we continue in our Savior's precious word, as we diligently use the means of grace whereby His Spirit strengthens us with might in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16, by which He preserves us steadfast in His word and faith unto our end, Luther says. For this is God's gracious and good will for us. This is why He has given and still gives to us the Spirit of truth. That's why He gives the Spirit of truth to us as a perpetual gift. The gift that keeps on giving, we sometimes say, keeps on giving to us through the precious means of grace the truth of His gospel. Keeps on giving us and preserving in us faith unto salvation. But this precious gift, the gift of God's Holy Spirit, is also to be our comforter, Jesus tells us, to bring us consolation and enduring confidence of our salvation. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless. Remember from the gospel lesson last Sunday that the disciples had been filled with sorrow at the prospect of Jesus going back to be with His Heavenly Father. Why? Up to that point, He had been their comforter. He had been their teacher. He had been their helper and their friend. He had brought them consolation and encouragement, and He had exhorted them to greater confidence in Him as their Savior. And He was not now going to leave them comfortless when He ascended into heaven. He was not going to leave them destitute of consolation. He was not going to hang them out to dry, as we sometimes say today, and desert them. Instead, He would pray to His Heavenly Father to send in His name the Holy Spirit. This precious gift that keeps on giving. This would be another comforter through whom, Jesus adds, I will come to you. A constant coming, according to the Greek of our text. Not just Jesus coming again on the last day, but his continual coming to us, his dear disciples, then and now, in his precious word and in his holy sacraments, mediated by the Holy Ghost. Oh, what comfort also for us, therefore, to know that our Savior has not left us destitute of consolation. Like children deserted by their parents. For through his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he imparts to us his peace, his assurance, his abiding love, his perpetual mercy, and his everlasting grace. And he continues to bestow those blessings, those gifts upon us through his gift that keeps on giving, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. And how does he do that? He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. You see, the world relies on physical sight. To the worldling, seeing is believing. And so after Jesus ascended into heaven, he was out of sight, and therefore also out of mind to the children of this world. And still today, the world refuses to acknowledge Jesus' presence with his church here on earth. They reject his spiritual presence. They reject his sacramental presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, means nothing to the children of this world, because they regard that as simply a vain, emotional statement of the Lord Jesus that he would be with them in spirit, not truly present with his disciples here in this world. The children of this world are blind, spiritually blind. They don't see Jesus. They don't see Jesus in his word. We, on the other hand, by God's grace, see Jesus better, with greater acuity, through eyes of faith focused on his precious gospel, better than we could ever see him physically. He said to Thomas, "Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." We see Jesus, he says, because he lives. And since he lives, we shall live also. We shall live spiritually, right here in this present world, as regenerated children of God by faith in him. We shall also live with him eternally in the mansions of heaven, where we shall see him as he is. And that blessed comfort you and I have only and alone when we relentlessly cling to Christ's word of truth. which liveth and abideth forever. If ye continue in my word, and that is his good and gracious will for us, then, he says, are ye my disciples indeed. Not just in word, neither in tongue. And ye shall know the truth. The truth about him and his vicarious work of redemption. The truth about the forgiveness of sins and perfect righteousness, which his vicarious satisfaction purchased from his heavenly Father by satisfying his justice. The truth that because he lives, we shall live also. Indeed, as you and I stand grounded in the true faith, preserved by the Spirit of truth, and as we are consoled and reassured by the Comforter through the gospel, the same Holy Spirit who imparts those gifts to us does still more for us, according to our text. The Holy Ghost is also our sanctifier, who enables us here in this life already to bring forth abundantly fruit. Fruit of faith, to the praise of the glory of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And in the last verse of our text, he adds, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now the Romanists would like to claim that, of course, this refers to justification by works. Justification by love. Faith which worketh by love, which earns God's favor so that he imparts to us more graces to produce more works, to give us the assurance of salvation. That's not what Jesus says here. As his true disciples, and we considered this the other Sunday, we want to be fruitful branches in the vine of our Savior according to the new man of faith, created in us by the Spirit of truth, preserved in us by the Holy Comforter. But try as we might, we cannot of ourselves keep Jesus' commandments perfectly. Our old evil flesh in the service of Satan gets in the way, as it did also for the Apostle Paul, as we read of that in Romans 7, verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do, O wretched man that I am. The old evil flesh and the world round about us, all at the behest of Satan, do what they can to keep us from bringing forth fruit to perfection, as in Jesus' parable of the sower. And they do everything to keep us from bringing forth any fruit at all. And that's the way it is until we leave this world of sin and enter heaven. Yet the Lord Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. How can we possibly pass that test of love for our Savior when all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us? Well, that's where our sanctifier comes into the picture. For he it is who enables us by his grace to bring forth fruits, that is, good works, that show our faith, that are consistent with our new status as God's adopted children and heirs of salvation. Our whole Christian walk of life here in this world must be credited to the Spirit, who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The fruit of the Spirit, the good works in which we are to abound, the Bible tells us, as new creatures, are called the fruits of the Spirit because they flow from the Spirit of God, as from a fountainhead, as from a source of life. They are fruits that we cannot bring forth without him. They are truly his work in us, as he renews our hearts, as he enables us to overcome sin and to do good works out of gratitude for our salvation, living henceforth not unto ourselves, not just doing our own thing here in this world from day to day, but living every day and every hour and every minute of every day, not unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again, who purchased for us perfect righteousness in the sight of God, perfect amnesty, as it were, from all of our sins and transgressions, perfect peace with God, and an inheritance with the saints in light. Oh, what a gift we have in the Holy Spirit of our God, our dearly beloved fellow hearers. The gift that keeps on giving to us freely of the riches of his grace. For he is not just the Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of truth, who brought us to the knowledge of the truth, to the knowledge of our precious Savior in the first place, and who created in our hearts the confidence, the trust that relies solely upon the merits of our Savior for salvation, who even now still preserves us in that saving faith by the power of his word. You and I, are kept by the power of God, the power of the gospel, through faith unto salvation. That's his means. He is our blessed comforter, who consoles us with the sweetness of the gospel, and who imparts to us enduring hope and confidence in our salvation, all because of the all-sufficient merits of our Redeemer. We can't lay hold on that knowledge apart from God's precious word. God's precious word is the only receptacle where that blessed knowledge is placed for us to hear, for us to read, for us to learn, for us to savor, for us to trust. And the Holy Ghost is our sanctifier, who makes us over, as it were, who enables us by his never-failing grace to live henceforth not unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again, our blessed Redeemer. It's all the Spirit's work. May we never take the precious gift of God's Holy Spirit for granted, nor resist his work in our hearts and lives by flagrantly despising his precious word or his precious sacraments through which he operates within us. For then we would be choosing to fight him every step of the way and to keep his good and gracious will from being accomplished in us. Rather, let us earnestly seek the instruction of his precious word with a sincere desire, as we heard in the epistle lesson read before, to be a doer of it and not just a talker about it. For it is through his word that we enjoy his continual presence. And it is through his word that we continually and continuously reap the benefits of that word here in time and hereafter in eternity. Let us therefore pray with the psalmist, as we do in the offertory every Sunday following the sermon here in the house of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit, a proper attitude toward God and his precious word, a right attitude within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus and continuance in his precious word unto life everlasting. Amen.